Ephesians chapter 6 again, please. We've dealt with the whole armor of God up to this point. We started off talking about the girdle of truth, and then the breastplate of righteousness. And today we're going to talk about the shield of faith, and then in the next hour we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, that's right. Tomorrow I'll be dealing with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then prayer. Praying also with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:16 begins by saying, above all, that is, in addition to all the foregoing, take the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I used to say, and I still believe it may well pertain to that, that word wicked means the wicked one, but there's more than one wicked. And I think it refers to all that is wicked, all that's evil. The Christian here is pictured as a warrior, but in most of the writings of the New Testament, especially things like in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, and so on. The Christian is spoken one as one who has a humble, contrite spirit, and his way on earth is one of peace. He shall live amicably among men, live at peace with all men as much as is possible. But here Paul takes up a rather odd way of putting it. And he tells us that because of the very nature of our sojourn here on earth, we have to consider that we are in a warfare. You know, the Lord himself was meek and he's mild. He never railed against his enemies. He was never guilty of raising up a weapon against his adversary. And because of our nature here, we have to take up arms against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have no choice in the matter. The shield of faith is not an offensive weapon. It's not used to slay or to inflict damage. It's a defensive weapon. And it's used to withstand the attacks that come upon the wearer. We are warned over and over again that we're subject to attack. And we know in this passage at least where the attacks are coming from. We're living in a hostile environment. Everything here in this world that is part of us and around us is diametrically opposed to everything that the Bible teaches about our walk. Our walk is in opposition to what the world would have you to be. If you think that you can walk according to the way of the world and still be a Christian, you're badly mistaken. It's like wading upstream in a rapid moving stream. It's like slogging through mud, literally. You never feel like you're getting anywhere. You can hardly lift your feet up and down, but we have to keep on. Our pathway is one of warfare. Now, for the most part, it's peaceful, and we're not at war, which wages all the time. Preparation and training are, to a large part, what we're to go through. We're not necessarily going to be engaged in combat all the time, but you're not going to have any success unless you're well trained. You've got to have some success in knowing how to handle the armor. God gives us rights, and we have an assurance of success when that time comes if our armor is in good condition. Just because we may not be at war at this moment doesn't mean that we're exempt from ever being in battle. Right now things are going rather peacefully in my own life. I don't find a great deal of difficulty. Now, not many days hence, probably a week after I get back from North Carolina, I'm going to be engaged in a very serious warfare, because I'm going to be trying to get the summer messages done. And that is always a battle. I mean, I have everything happen to me. I get sick, I don't feel good, my back hurts, my arms ache. Satan will attack my mind and keep me from thinking. I'll put off, I'll sit down and try to work, can't do it, get up and leave it, and I'll say I'll get back to it later. The next thing I know is day has gone by and I haven't done anything. And another day will come and I'll find that it's increasingly difficult. But I know that I have to prepare a certain amount of messages, that they're going to have to be in depth, that they're going to have to be prepared as adequate as I can, because not only when the time I'm speaking, they have to be aimed at a certain target, but the notes also have to have some impact to them because of the people that get them. Now, one of the best pieces of equipment we have is a shield of faith. The danger we face here is laid out by Paul. He doesn't tell us exactly what these fiery darts are. We can speculate because we're not without knowledge in this matter. There's enough warnings, especially in Paul's epistles, that we consider ourselves be forewarned and forearmed. The dangers that we face are numerous. Paul says that the wicked here, or simply put, the wicked one, for all that is wicked. We know from reading the scriptures that the nature of all rebellion against God stems from Satan. At the very origin, the very beginning of time, Satan appears on the scene in rebellion against God. The earliest book ever known to mankind, ever written, was the book of Job. And in the first few chapters, we find Job being surveyed by Satan, and Satan comes to God, appearing among the angels in a holy convocation, and God calls attention to him. He said, you observe my servant Job. And Satan says, I'll tell you what, let me have him, and I'll have him cursing you to your face. He had great confidence in himself. But God also had confidence in his man. He knew his man. He knows us, dearly beloved. He knows when he gives us the shield of faith, it'll never be penetrated, it'll never suffer a dent if we keep it polished all the time. That is a very important thing, this shield of faith. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but faith is the most precious commodity in this world. You either have it or you don't. If you have faith, you can please God. If you don't have it, without faith, you can't please him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And men today don't realize how important it is just to believe these simple truths that we have in the Word of God. Now, Satan was present in the garden when our first parents were made to fall. He's present among the other angels, the sons of God, when Job was tried. He's totally malevolent. And as Peter tells us, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul told Timothy that Satan takes men captive at his will, in 2 Timothy 2:26. The moving force behind every God-dishonoring act today is Satan. He despises that which is good and right and pure. His main purpose is to destroy anything that comes close to giving God the glory. I was having a discussion some years ago with a man. He said, why is it that Hollywood is so intent on putting out films that seemingly are aimed at making a mockery out of God? I said, because the people that are making these films are in the employ of the one who wants to make a mockery of God. I'd say, and I won't tell you that every film is satanic, but I'll tell you it comes very close to it. Whenever you've got children today who watch, for instance, Disney films, now they seem to be fairly harmless, but let me remind you that when you're living in a realm of fantasy, and whenever you find yourself talking about Tinkerbell as if it were a real person, or Bambi as if it were something real, or Dumbo as an elephant with big ears, it becomes real to children. They look at the Lion King, they look on the little lion and the Lion King as if he were human. And fantasy becomes a very real thing with them. That's the purpose of the film industry, the entertainment industry in general, to get people to live in a fantasy world so they won't face the reality. Reality isn't that at all. And I'm not saying that you should refrain from watching something like that, but let me say this, if you aren't careful, you find yourself drifting off into a kind of another world that has no reality to it at all. You'll find that the things that are really important in your life take a kind of a back seat. I want you to notice now the second thing. Satan employs in his quest for preeminence certain things. He doesn't want equality with God. Please keep that in mind. I heard a preacher say one time, all Satan wanted to do is lift himself up and to take the place of God. Satan is not looking for equality. I've said this about the movement among the black people in America today and around the world. And in fact, I had one admit to me, he was a member of the NAACP, and they are not looking for equality, they're looking for superiority. They're looking for dominance. Satan doesn't want to be equal with God. He wants to rule over God. He wants to sit in the throne above the throne of God. He wants to take the place of God in the sense that he himself is God, but he wants to rule omnipotent over God, to take away all the glory that God has or anything that pertains to God. If he can bring disaster to one of God's own, then he's going to do so. You remember that when Saul of Tarsus was on the way to Damascus, and that light shone round about noon, brighter than the noonday sun, a voice came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, he wasn't persecuting. He wasn't persecuting Christ, he's persecuting his own. He's persecuting those who are named after Christ. And whenever you see Satan attacking one of God's own, that's his way of getting back at God. If it were possible to make a child of God fall or to lose his faith, he'd be working on that every moment of the day. When Peter was tried that day and stood down in the judgment hall, you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, "Simon, Satan hath desired thee to take thee and sift thee, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail thee not." It was the faith of Peter that was at stake that day. If Satan can attack your faith, if he can get to what you are in the way of your beliefs, he will, in one sense of the word, defeat God, because that is a God-given faith. It's given to you. It's a gift of God. And if he could destroy it, he would. And that's where he's going to work on you. I don't know whether you feel this or not, but I feel that my faith is constantly under attack. I feel that there are times in my life where I wonder, as much as I know and everything, how much of it's head knowledge, how much of it's faith. I wonder if it's possible to get as far as I have in my Christian life and get this far and not even have any faith at all. And I think you could have to a certain degree, because there are certain things you can know about the Bible and so on. And you can talk about these things, but in the reality of it, if you don't have what you're talking about, that's the surest form of hypocrisy. He's a usurper from the beginning. All that he does is to elevate himself. If he can bring disaster to one of God's own, then he's going to do so. It'd be a real mark of achievement for him to drag into the muck one who is in the sight of God, pure and holy. Now in this passage, he's likened unto an archer, one who shoots out fiery darts. Now these darts, or please, if you want to call them arrows, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked. That's what they are. They're meant to inflict pain and damage wherever they land. Darts are meant to be silent as they approach. Therefore, until one lodges in the life of the believer, he's not even aware of its potential. He might not even be aware it's been fired. Other weapons make a noise, but the archer can loose myriads of arrows without being heard at all. These weapons are often loose when it's quiet, when an attack is least expected. They come in the form of evil suggestion that creeps into the mind and heart from out of nowhere. The idea may be that of poison darts of wealth. They're meant to inflict immediate pain and death, ultimately. Satan poisons his darts with the evil of sin, and all sin stems from unbelief. Everything we do, by the way, starts out in the mind. For as a man thinketh, so is he. It's in the mind of man that Satan brings the battle. Paul said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in pulling down the strongholds." Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now we know and we're aware that this is where the battle is going to rage. It's going to rage in your mind. The battle is raging right now for the minds of our young people. Don't ever get any idea that that's not so. Every young person in the world today is under attack, because their peers, who know nothing of faith at all, their peers are out to do whatever they can to destroy themselves. I told a story about years ago when I was working at the Sea Ranch in Mobile. It used to be a restaurant on the Mobile Causeway, blown completely away in a hurricane, by the way. And I left work one night. I got off about 12 o'clock, and I was on my way down the causeway heading for the Bankhead Tunnel, and I had to cross a bridge, and I looked up ahead of me, and a fire, just like an explosion, took place. And I got up there, and there were several other cars that stopped, and I saw a patrolman coming from the other direction. Of course, he pulled over. And there was a car in there that had six teenagers in it, and it was on fire. And they all burned to death in that crash. And I stood there helpless. There wasn't anything you could do. The gasoline tank had caught on fire. And I heard this one boy screaming out, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy. And so I did a little investigating, and I found out that here was a boy who was a leader among the young atheists in his school at Murphy High School, who had done everything he could to ridicule a Christian club that was being held there. He was the son of a judge and a profligate from the word go, had been a hellraiser and a drunkard from the time he was about 13 or 14 years of age. Here he was about 18 now, and dying in a fiery wreck, and he was out there crying for God. You see, Satan had completely captivated him. And I'll tell you this, that now when you get down to the end of it, whatever evil a person gets into, in the end, somewhere, they're going to cry out to God. I've been at the deathbed of a lot of people since I've been in the ministry. I say a lot, not as many as a lot of pastors would have been, but some people. And I've seen people go out into eternity. I've seen people go out literally shaking their fists in the face of God. I've seen some that were crying and weeping and holding onto the bed sheets and holding onto the bedstead, trying to keep their soul from slipping out into hell. I've seen others with peace in their heart, welcomed it, kissed it literally, as it were, the rod that was smiting them. But let me tell you this, is Satan, if he can, is going to rear his ugly head, and not until you get to heaven are the attacks going to stop. So we'd better be equipped to handle every situation we face right here when it arises. He's out to take us. I believe with all of my heart. I talked to one of the men down in the prison the first time I went there. And I said, I don't know why you're here, and I don't want to know. But I said, I imagine in here, when you're locked up like this, that the temptation to evil has pretty well stopped, hasn't it? He said, oh no, it's started here. He said, you can't believe what this prison will do to you. He said, the things that come up before you, the thoughts that come into your mind, the conversation you hear, the filth that's abounding here, the things that go on. He said, you can't believe how bad it is preaching. No, he said, it only started here. He said, I got saved after I got in prison. But he said, it's been a battle every inch of the way. He said, my faith has been constantly under attack. He said, I have preachers or prisoners who will pass me in the prison yard going by and make snide remarks at me. Well, there goes that preacher. If you're such a hot shot, if you're so holy, what are you still doing in here? That kind of thing, you know. And he said, all I can do is just say, Lord, I believe. He said, I have to keep doing that over and over again. Well, I'll tell you this. There'll never come a moment when you have any respite from it. I think every day, every hour, every minute of your life here on this earth, you're going to be faced with a constant warfare against your faith. Now, these ancient shields came in many shapes and sizes. The Roman shield was meant to be used on both sides and in the front. There was nothing to guard the back of the warrior. They weren't supposed to turn. They had no armor on the back of them. Their back was bare. He was never supposed to turn his back while he's in battle. Some of the shields locked together to form a wall. Some of them were overhead, designed to go over the head so that those in the rear could protect themselves against an avalanche of arrows that were coming that way. But they were lightweight. Some were made from materials that could stand the blows of hand-to-hand combat. Some of them it took a big man to handle them because they were extremely heavy iron and so on. But there are three different kinds of shields spoken of in the scripture. I want to talk about them for just a minute. God is said to be our shield in Psalm 3:3. It says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Now, that means that God stands between the believer and whatever is out there to attack the believer. In Psalm 28:7, we read, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Now, one of the shields that we have is God himself. The ancient looked upon God as his principal defense. Without him, the battle would not go well. He stood before the armies of Israel as their buckler and their shield. And so it is in our own lives today. The faith we have is a God-given faith, and as such it represents God himself. When you take on the shield of faith, you're actually having something there that's Christ himself that you're holding out there. It's Christ who's under attack, dear people. It's not you. If you get feeling sorry for yourself, remember it's the shield of faith. That's the important passage of Galatians 2:20. The reason why in these new versions you have to be very careful and don't read into there the faith in Christ, because faith in Christ is not the same thing as faith of Christ. You know, it says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God." Oh, dear people, isn't that at all? I live by the faith of the Son of God. The Son of God himself is our faith. He himself gives us our faith. He's the one that stands out there between us and the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the blows that are dealt against us must be struck at him first. After all, he is the one that Satan's after. He's not after you. He could care less about you. You're not important enough to fight. You're not important enough for Satan to take up arms against you. It's Christ he's after. And when Christ asked Paul that day, "Saul, why are you persecuting thou me?" It was Christ that Saul was after. It wasn't a few believers. The believers themselves were represented by Christ, or they represented Christ. But it was Christ that Saul was after. He was out to destroy him if he could. We must be very careful that we understand that. The faith we have is a God-given faith, and it represents God himself. Psalm 91:4 tells us his truth is a shield. So we have the second kind. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Nothing can satisfy your need by being able to remember certain scriptures when the fiery trials come upon you. I wonder this morning when you got up, before you took any steps to the Lord, or not many, did you say, "This is the day which the Lord hath made"? It's important that you do that, dear people. And that's a simple scripture you can remember. I wonder, would you say it for me?
"This is the day that the Lord hath made."
Now, what is it now? Come on.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Somebody said, "Let us be glad and rejoice in it." All right, now listen, let's get it again. "This is the day which the Lord hath made." Go ahead. All right. Do you think if you get up in the morning and say that, would it make a difference in your life? It does. I happened to be getting in the shower this morning, and I said, "Well, this is the day which the Lord hath made." And I was talking out loud to myself. There's somebody next door, they probably would have sworn I had somebody in there with me. And I did. The Lord and I took a shower together this morning. Now, I tell you, if you remember certain scriptures, when the fiery trials come upon you, always use scripture to ward them off. Always, that's what your faith is in, after all, isn't it? I'm going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, later, but let me say this, that whatever faith you have has to be based upon revealed truth. God reveals truth to you, and as a result of it, you believe in it, and your faith is only as great as the knowledge of the revealed truth. The reason a lot of people don't have much faith is because they don't know anything about the scriptures. But the more scripture you learn, the more of God's word you hide in your heart, the less likely you're not going to sin against it. The less likely you're going to sin against it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And you see, Satan will expertly quote scriptures. He'll quote something out of context, though. Expert ploy of his. This is where your knowledge comes in. You can say, that isn't exactly what it says, Satan. You can slay him with the word, as we shall see in the message on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, our faith is a shield, and nothing can be done in the spiritual realm without faith. Now, the third kind of shield is that of the faith of Christ. Whenever you attack or are attacked, and whatever you're attacked by, whatever the medium is, remember, it's going to be your faith. The question is going to rise all the time. Number one, do I really have faith? Or what if I'm not a believer? Or how can I know my faith is genuine? How can I put this to the test and find out whether I'm really a believer or not? You see, you're the only one that has to do this. It can't be done by somebody else. The world may be convinced that you're a believer, but you yourself know, and Satan will put these doubts in your mind. And listen, I'm not saying that it's all bad to have a few doubts. How do you make your call and election sure if you don't have something to challenge your faith? I want my faith challenged. Satan doesn't realize that, though. He only operates where there's weakness. If your faith is strong, he'll make it stronger by challenging your faith. Faith is the shield to our spiritual life. We live, like Paul, with the faith of Christ. Not only is our faith in him, but it's also of him. And we never must forget it. It's not our faith, but his faith. And this, by the way, is where Satan runs into real difficulty. He's not realizing that he's up against the same Lord Jesus Christ that he confronted in the wilderness. It's the same one. He lives in the believer. Even the weakest faith can be strong and victorious. Even the weakest faith can be applied to any given situation. Faith can overcome where nothing else will do. You take good care of your faith. It's the most precious commodity. If you were to ask what you'd take in exchange for your faith today, what kind of a price would you exact? What would you take for it? And I know you say, well, I wouldn't take $50 billion. Of course you wouldn't. But I tell you one thing, you can neglect it, my dear people, for nothing. You can let it go for, like old Esau, you know, a mere mess of pottage. You can let it kind of drift off into nothingness. And you say, I wouldn't trade my faith for all the wealth in the world. Of course you wouldn't. But you let it go for no wealth at all. You let it go for no reason at all, simply because you don't keep it always up there before you, always in position, always fending off the fiery darts of the wicked one. I do wish I could impress upon you how important faith is in your life today. I've talked about this so many times in my ministry, and sometimes I feel like I'm just beating a drum and it's a kind of a dead beat and nothing really coming out of it. But I'll say this, my dear people, don't underestimate the value of faith. It's the most important thing. I've talked to young people over the years back when I ran Maranatha Youth Ranch. And I never asked young people. I learned a long time ago, you don't say, well, tell me about when you're saved. Oh, they all remember a time when they walked down the aisle and the preacher shook their hand and they got the baptismal pool and so on. A lot of the young people tell you that. But my question is this, sit down for a minute, let's talk about your faith. Let's talk about what you believe. I'm not asking when were you saved, or how were you saved, or what events accompanied it, but let me see what your faith is tonight. And you'd be surprised how many young people had no answers to give you. Well, they could talk the language about some other things, they could talk about being saved and so on, but when it came to coming down and talk about having faith and what faith is, when you start trying to describe that or say what you have faith in, they couldn't do it. And I believe there are a lot of people like that today. Tell me, what is your faith? What do you believe? What constitutes your faith? Well, We're going to talk about what faith is and how it grows. You know, I used to believe that all the faith you ever needed was given to you at one time. I believe that. I thought it was something that you just kind of grew into. But I don't believe that anymore. I have a little different concept of faith now than I used to have. I believe, and I think you know, that this is a God-given article in the armor. All of these are God-given. This is nothing that you manufacture. You can't manufacture the girdle of truth, and the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness. You can't manufacture the shield of faith. God has to give it to you. One of the surest proofs that we've got a God-given faith is this matter of this armor right here. I've never had an Arminian explain to me yet where this armor came from. Certainly isn't manufactured by man. What we believe is based upon the absolute truth in God's Word. But you can't take some truth and, as I said, mix a little error into it and still have truth. The truth has to be absolute or it isn't truth at all. What you believe, excuse me, what you believe is built upon the Word of God, and then that becomes your shield. When you read or hear the Word, you either believe it and it becomes a part of your arsenal, or you reject it and it becomes your enemy. The Word of God is either a friend or a mortal enemy to you. Paul said in the last day, men are going to be judged by his gospel. Romans 2:16, correct? By my gospel. Do you have any idea how many people today believe Paul's gospel? Not very many. In fact, if you call it Paul's gospel, they'll immediately call you a heretic. There's only one gospel. What is it? The gospel of the kingdom. I listened to Stanley from down in Atlanta, Georgia one night on television. And he was doing great there for a little bit. And what he had to say, I could sit there and say, amen, you know. But he got off and he got, you know, he was talking about Paul's ministry and how indebted we are to Paul. And he went on down the line, but he got down to that point. And he started about building the kingdom. Started talking about their church incorporated in the Great Commission. And he went on in some other things. And he said, we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. And I thought, now how could this man stand up there in one breath and hold up the Apostle Paul as the great apostle of the Gentiles, hold up his writings as being those for the church today, and then come along and say that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom or he's under the Great Commission? How can a man do that? How can he say that gospel that he's preaching is the same as Paul's? It's not the same. It's an entirely different thing altogether. And dear people, until men see that and understand that, there's never going to be much truth in this world. Now, God doesn't lie, and God doesn't change. And our faith is built upon the unchangeable nature of God and His Word. Faith rests upon what the eyes have seen and what the ears hear. Not these eyes and not these ears. I had someone say, you know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Suppose a person's dead. I said, my dear sir, it isn't physical hearing that the Lord's talking about. You read the Scriptures and you're hearing the Scriptures. You're reading with a spiritual eye and you're hearing with a spiritual ear. If a man was blind and deaf and couldn't read or hear, if he could somehow, by Braille or some other means, have it communicated to him, he'd hear just as well as you and I, or see just as well as you and I do, because the faith of hearing And the faith of seeing is an entirely different thing. Faith rests upon what we hear and what we see. And as the Word of God is confronted and honestly seen for what it is, then faith admits to the truth and the veracity and increases with the passing of time. Faith causes us to have a complete confidence in the absolute truthfulness of everything God has said. That's why you've got to have a Bible you can trust. And I know this sounds like I've got a one-string instrument, ding, ding, ding. But if we haven't got a Bible today that we can trust, if we haven't got a book in our hands that we can call the Word of God, the absolute veracity, the absolute truth of God, then what have we got? It just kills me. It just burdens me no end to see the number of people today who are coming out and saying it doesn't matter what version you have. After all, you know, what is that one? Believe it or not, the Mormons today have adopted the New International Version as their acceptable version of the Bible in addition to the Book of Mormon. You want to know why? Because the King James was always presenting them with problems. I've never met a Mormon yet that I had a little chance to talk to get him into the King James Bible and have him admit that the Book of Mormon couldn't possibly be the Word of God. That the Bible was also God's Word. It's not one or the other. Either you've got God's Word or you haven't got it. And you've got to have a complete faith in what constitutes the Bible. The first question I usually ever ask anybody if I sit down to talk to them, to witness to them, or to have any kind of with them about their spiritual side, I'll pick the Bible up and say, I want to ask you a question first of all, and it's very important how you answer this. Do you believe that what I hold in my hand here is the Word of God? Now notice I didn't say, does it contain the Word of God? Is it the Word of God? From the very in the beginning to the last amen, is it the Word of God? Can we trust it? Are these books in the Bible God's books? When I see the book of Genesis, can I say that that's an accurate record of how God created the world and created man? Now, I don't care what science says, and I don't care what astrology says, and I don't care what the sciences of man are concerned with, you know. But when you look at anthropology today, they've got us all going back to the apes and so on, our forefathers and so on. I don't care what they say. I'm asking a question. Do you believe that we've got an accurate record of the creation of man and the creation of the world in the book of Genesis? Well, I have to believe that. If I can't believe the first five words of the Bible, I can't believe the rest of it. So I've got to have absolute confidence in that. Now, if I've got that, and if I've got a thus saith the Lord, then I can truly back it up and say, this is the Word of God, then I've got something to build my faith on. My faith will rest like the ark upon Ararat. It's found a haven. I can sit down on it, so to speak. Remember what I said. Faith is inseparable from the Word of God. You can't have the Word of God in your heart without faith. They're tied together eternally. God will never allow you into heaven without faith. You've got to have it. This shield is most important. All that makes up our faith has to be built on the solid foundation of the truth and scriptures. And if we don't have that, and we're confronted by Satan, what can we possibly say that will stop his course of action? I have a great fondness for the Word of God. Down through all of these years I've been in the ministry. It's been a long time now. I'm not near as long as I think it is sometimes. But it's been a long time. Every once in a while, you know, this is interesting. I'll go through a little town like over in Ohio or something, and all of a sudden, done. I preached here one time. Or I'll be driving up through the Shenandoah Valley and happen to see a church over on the hillside. Well, I preached there one time. I've forgotten all about it. But back through the years, regardless of where I preached or wherever I went, I had one criteria, and I've never deviated from it from the day the Lord called me to preach the ministry. And that's this. I had absolute confidence in the Bible as the Word of God. I never desired to preach anything but the Scriptures. I never wanted to preach man-made ideas. I never wanted to get up that. I'll tell you what, if faith is built on man-made opinions and ideas, it won't hold. But if you've got a thus saith the Lord, Satan will back away from it. He has to. He can't stand up against it. When God said, when God spoke the world in existence, Satan has to remember that Satan was also part of that creation. He wouldn't exist if God hadn't said. And he knows that the Word of God, he knows that the Word of God has that kind of power. I think he also knows that God can speak him out of his existence, and he will one day. He's not eternal. He'd like to be. He's only temporal. One day, Satan will be finished. The devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. And there they'll reign. There they'll remain forever and forever and forever. Now, you say, well, why doesn't he know that? Because he doesn't believe the Word of God. When it says anything about him, he just knows that if you believe it, you're invincible. The devil and his angels believe that Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. But the devil and his angels can't be saved because they don't believe he died for them. And he didn't. It's very important that we tie our faith to the Scriptures. You can't separate them one from another. If you have a strong belief in the Scriptures, you're going to have a strong faith in the Son of God. And that's what makes your shield. The shield of faith is a very important part, piece of your armor. If you have that, you'll be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one. One thing Satan will shoot at you, and I'll just say this in passing. One thing Satan will shoot at you is, don't get excited about what you believe. Don't, you know, kind of cool down on this a little bit. I think we've got people in our fellowship today that have cooled off considerably to what they were at one time. And I hate to see that because I know just as sure as I'm sitting here right now, your faith is going to be tried. And God help you when it comes if you aren't bright and shining and polished up with your armor. My dear people, if for no other reason, I realize sometimes we go for a long time, we're not involved in battle. I realize that. But remember what I'm saying. Whether you're engaged in a battle right now, you will be before long. You can count on it. And remember this, you're not required to win battles. God doesn't require you to win anything. God doesn't require you to take territory. He doesn't ask you to advance one foot. All God asks you to do is just stand. And hold up your shield of faith. And we'll talk about the other parts of the armor when we get to them. My dear people, it's very important that we understand these things. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer.